Elke tegenslag is de aanzet voor een nieuw begin en verandering. Nadenker van dominee Willie Jolly. Hij is een inspirerende spreker in Amerika. En over dat onderwerp spreekt hij in de Crystal Cathedral. En ik heb een gast hier.
Welkom, mijn naam is Don Seder. Ik ben 22 jaar en ik wil speciaal de jongere kijkers welkom heten.
Ja, en ik heet de oudere kijkers dan welkom. En Don gaat over zijn leven vertellen. Hij doet van alles. Het is een wonderkind. Dus blijf kijken naar Hour of Power. In de Crystal Cathedral wordt een bijzondere vrouw geïnterviewd. Mary Neal. Ze is orthopedisch chirurg. En maakt een bijna dodelijk avontuur mee in Chili. En verder veel muziek. Onder andere een prachtig stuk op de piano. Doe jij ook, hè?
Ja.
Helaas heb ik hier geen een staan.
Okay. Nee, jammer.
Wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Welcome and good morning to the Crystal Cathedral. We have an amazing service for you planned this morning. Our international director, John Townen, who is here, and along with John, our Miss Mariana Yoon, the general secretary and the head of the Hong Kong ministry, and Samuel Young, chairman of the Hong Kong board. And we're so thrilled that they're here to join us this week. Now turn around to those that are standing next to you, shake their hand and say, God loves you and so do I. Now this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we know that you have called us and gathered us to this place. Father, we invite you to be here to heal us in our brokenness, to renew us and restore us in our sickness or loneliness, and to lift us up, God, and remind us that we are your kids. What greater joy could there be than this? We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. Scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 34 and hear these powerful truths about the Lord our God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. This is the word of the Lord.
I walk with God from this day on. His loving hand will lead me on. I pray to him this humble plea. Help me, Lord, come closer to me. I walk with God all day, all night. Why should I fear while he's on my side? His love will stay forever, and he'll forsake me never. He will not fail me. I'm weak, but my Lord is strong. He watches over me all day long. I walk with God. He takes my hand. I talk to God. He understands. He hears every word I say to him. And he knows what's in my heart as I pray.
It's my joy to welcome to the Crystal Cathedral Dr. Mary Neal. And Dr. Neal is an orthopedic spinal surgeon from Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And she was formerly the director of spinal surgery at the University of Southern California, right down the street, which is really neat. But what's amazing about Dr. Neal is that she has an incredible story about going to heaven and back. In fact, that's the name of her book. And she's going to describe to us an experience that she had where she died, actually journeyed to heaven, and came back to earth to tell us about it. Would you welcome her to our church? Please welcome Dr. Mary Neal.
Thank you.
Hi, Dr. Neal. What a pleasure it is to have you.
It's my pleasure.
This is such a... I'm so excited to be able to talk to you about this because you hear so many stories about, you know, people that die and they go to heaven, but you're a doctor. I mean, you're a spinal surgeon. You have street cred. You know, this is... You're a scientist.
I am, and a skeptic.
And a skeptic, yeah. And so when I hear, I got excited about it. We were talking downstairs, and I said, don't tell me anything. I want to have this conversation with you live, and because this is a fascinating story. And it begins Let's see here. In South America, you were in South America with your husband, and tell us what happened.
I was kayaking on a river in South America, in Chile, and it's a river that's well known for its waterfalls. And I don't mean waterfalls, crazy waterfalls like Niagara Falls. I mean waterfalls that are 10 to 15 to 20 foot drops, which again might sound crazy to a non-kayaker, but certainly well within my skill set. And as I went over the top of one waterfall, I looked down and I could see that there was a great deal of turbulence at the bottom, but no clean exit. And so I went over the waterfall, and my boat was pinned in the rocks and the other features at the bottom of the waterfall. And I and my boat were immediately submerged.
Was there anybody else on the boat, or was it just you?
No, it's a single-person kayak.
Yeah. Oh, a little. Oh, yeah, like the little.
Right.
Okay, yeah. Do you have the helmet and the whole?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, sure. Of course. And I'm a spine surgeon, and I'm used to being calm in stressful situations. So I immediately tried to rock the boat free and pull the spray skirt off of my boat, push out, do all those sorts of things to free myself from the boat. And I went through the sequence a number of times, and it became very clear that I wasn't making progress, that I was out of air, and I was too far from shore for anyone to help me. And I knew intellectually that despite a lifetime of fearing a drowning death, even though I'm an absolute water person, that I was going to drown.
And this was, so that was a fear you carried your whole life, that you would die from?
I did. Okay. Even though I loved the water. And I made a very conscious choice. And at that moment, I didn't ask for God to rescue me. I really asked only that God's will be done. And at that moment, I was immediately enveloped with a very physical sensation of being held and comforted and reassured. Reassured that my husband and my four young children would be fine. Everything would be fine regardless of whether I lived or died.
Did that feeling come before or after you died? Do you know? Or what do you think?
Well, for me, death was a very seamless transition. I found it very curious because I knew I had been underwater too long to be alive, but there was no sudden transition for me. I believed that Jesus was holding me and comforting me, and I could still feel the boat. I was aware of the water pressure, of the current. The water was pulling me out of the boat, and I knew that I must be dead. But it actually wasn't until my spirit separated from my body and I was up and out of the river and watching as my body was pulled to the shore and CPR initiated that I sort of thought, oh, well, I must actually be dead.
So you could actually, I mean, you died and you actually saw yourself, what, come out of your body and out of the river? And did you look down at yourself? Or?
Well, as my body was being pulled over the front deck of the boat, I could feel my spirit being peeled away, almost like peeling apart two pieces of tape. And as my body released from the boat, I felt my spirit released from my body. And yes, I rose up and out of the water. And I was greeted by a group of people, beings, spirits. I'm not quite sure what to call them. All those words mean different things to different people. But they were so overjoyed to see me. And I them. And it was when I was with them that, yes, I could look back at the scene at the river and see my body be pulled out and see these friends of mine begin CPR. And they began to take me down this beautiful path to this great hall of sorts. I like to think of it as the entrance hall. But this hall that was so beautiful, it's truly beyond description, and it's a beauty of an intensity that was such that I felt that I could not only see it, but I could taste it and hear it. This hallway was exploding with God's love. Pure, complete, absolute, and unconditional love.
Yeah, wonderful. And now, So you obviously didn't stay there.
I wanted to.
Yeah, so you wanted to. I mean, I hear that a lot. You didn't want to come back and you wanted to just, yeah.
I love my husband and I love my children more than I could ever imagine loving something here on earth. But I felt like I was home, my true home. I was told that it wasn't my time and I had more work to do on earth and I had to go back to my body. And when I protested and complained about that, I was given some information and almost a laundry list of things that I still had to do on earth and expectations for my life.
What was the most important one? What was the top of the list?
The absolute top of the list was to share my story with others. Yeah. And in doing so, not only reassure them of God's unbelievable love for each one of us, even those people I may not like or don't agree with, the unbelievable love, but even beyond that, is really reassuring them that God is present and active in each one of our lives if we just take the time to look. And in looking at our own lives and finding God, we can then make this transition from faith to an absolute trust in the promises of God. And that changes our lives profoundly. If we can accept that all those promises are true, we don't have to worry about death. Yeah. We can focus on every moment of every day and doing what we've come here to do and being God's lights in the world.
Mary, what a blessing. Thank you. So you feared death. You feared a drowning death before you died. Do you still fear death?
No.
Not at all?
No, not at all. I can hardly wait.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Mary, you've blessed me, and I think you've blessed all of us so richly. Thank you for sharing your story. And
thank you.
Bringing
it
to the world.
It's my absolute privilege.
Thank you, Mary. God loves you, and so do we.
What? to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ.
Thank you for your incredible gift of music.
En van muziek in de Christelijke Cathedral naar het interview hier bij Hour of Power in Nederland. En de man die naast me op de bank zit is jong, 22, ondernemer, heeft een visie voor dit land. En hou hem in de gaten, want vandaag of morgen kan het wel eens gebeuren dat we hem terugzien als een mogelijke minister. Nou, even een lachje. Je hebt toch ambities?
Ja, maar dat voorlopig nog niet hoor. Ik denk dat misschien later.
Don, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Hoe is het? Ja, Don Seder ben je, 22 jaar jong, vertelde ik. Opgegroeid in een achterstandswijk in Amsterdam. Hoe was dat?
Ja, ik ben opgegroeid in Amsterdam Zuidoost. En ja, een achterstandswijk. Je merkt wel dat het een wijk is waar heel veel alleenstaande moeders zijn. Die het niet zo breed hebben. En daar, mijn moeder die was ook alleenstaand. En dan groei je op in zo'n wijk waar je heel veel jongeren hebt die buiten spelen zonder toezicht en dergelijke. En de moeders die elke dag hard aan het werken zijn. Dus dan groei je met elkaar op. En dan krijg je toch iets mee van de straatcultuur.
Je bent aan die straatcultuur ontsnapt, want toen je 17 was, ben je rechten gaan studeren. Opmerkelijk.
Om mijn 17e had ik mijn gymnasium afgerond en toen ben ik rechten gaan studeren aan de Vrije Universiteit.
Nou, met respect, maar je ziet natuurlijk dat veel jongeren uit een achterstandswijk het ook maatschappelijk niet halen. Hoe kwam dat bij jou? Was het geheim?
Ik denk toch mijn moeder.
Ja?
Mijn moeder was een hele strenge. En achteraf ben ik toch wel blij dat ze dat was. Gaandeweg, dan merk je het niet zo. Maar mijn moeder heeft me altijd geïnspireerd, gemotiveerd om niet op te geven. En altijd aan de toekomst te denken. En dus is er altijd voor gegaan met scholen, altijd met de leraren praten. Ook tegen mijn zin. Maar uiteindelijk heb ik wel mijn gymnasium kunnen afronden. En op mijn 17e ben ik aan mijn rechtenstudie begonnen.
Je kwam uit een wijk en uit een gezin waar het geloof in eerste instantie geen rol speelde.
Nee.
Hoe is dat in je leven gekomen?
Ja, mijn moeder was eerst niet bekeerd. Later, ik denk rond mijn 5e, werd ze wel bekeerd. En langzaam maar zeker probeerde ze mij mee te sleuren naar de kerk. En voor mij, de kerk, ja, was voor mij niets, om het zo te zeggen. En ik weigerde een tijdje ook om weer mee te gaan. En op een gegeven moment nodigde ze mij uit om naar de jeugddienst te gaan bij mijn huidige kerk, Victory Outreach. En wat ik daar merkte was dat je daar jongeren hebt, net zoals mij, ook een beetje uit dezelfde wijken, maar echt een passie voor God. En ze hadden iets wat ik miste en dat sprak me aan en ik werd nieuwsgierig van wat hebben zij. En na een aantal maanden heb ik gewoon de keuze gemaakt van wat zij hebben en dat was God, dat weer wil ik ook. En sindsdien is mijn leven nooit meer hetzelfde geweest.
Nee?
Nee.
En wat voor zin is er veranderd dan?
Ja, nee, ik was eerst een heel verlegen jong. Ik durfde niet te praten. Ja. Ik durfde niet in het openbaar te spreken en dergelijke. Maar daar werd het gewoon uit je getrokken, weet je. Er werd steeds gezegd van, God heeft een plan met je leven. En jij zult op vele mensen spreken. En langzaam maar zeker begin je daarin te geloven en ook daarin te wandelen.
Ja.
En op een gegeven moment durf je bepaalde dingen. Ja. Dus ik ben nu ook bezig met dansen, met theater. En dat heb ik allemaal toch via ja, de kerk uiteindelijk geleerd.
Je hebt ook een theaterstuk gemaakt over Loverboys.
Ja, met de groep vrienden hebben wij 2 jaar geleden een theaterstuk gemaakt. We zagen ook in onze eigen buurt de nood dat er jongens zijn die jonge meisjes ronselen om ze in de prostitutie te brengen. Nou, dat gebeurt heel subtiel. Je hebt jongens die een vriendin ja, dan zoeken. En dan heb je meisjes die aandacht nodig hebben omdat ze dat niet krijgen in de eigen omgeving. Ja, dan word je vriend en vriendin. Maar die jongen, langzaam maar zeker, weet hij haar op zo'n manier zo ver te krijgen om de prostitutie ingegaan. En het lijkt zo onrealistisch. En misschien lijkt het wel alsof de meisjes dan heel er te makkelijk mee omgaan. Maar het gebeurt zo geniepig dat op een gegeven moment, voor je het weet, zit je erin. En ook in onze eigen omgeving, met de vrienden waarmee ik het gemaakt heb, dan merkte je dat het toch wel speelde. Dus wij besloten daar een theaterstuk over te maken. En dat was een danstheaterstuk. En wij vertelden daarin het verhaal van een meisje, die dus op precies zo'n manier uiteindelijk door een loverboy geronseld werd, maar ook de keuze maakte om eruit te stappen. En zo was het een entertainment stuk, maar ook informatief. Ja.
Tijdens je studie kwam je terecht bij het vraagstuk over abortus. Heel apart.
Ja, ik moest mijn masterscriptie schrijven. En in de tussentijd liep ik stage bij de ChristenUnie voor 9 maanden. En ik las een artikel over een kindje in Duitsland dat geboren was 21 weken en ze overleefde het. En het was het jongste te vroeg geboren kindje dat overleefde. En ik dacht van, en laatst tijdje daarvoor hadden wij een wetsartikel op school behandeld over de abortuswetgeving, dat je tot je 24ste, tot 24 weken abortus mag plegen. Dacht ik van, hè, maar dat kan toch niet als er een kind geboren is van 21 weken. En de wet zegt dat op het moment dat een kind een niet levensvatbaar is, wanneer het geboren wordt, tot dat moment mag je abortus plegen. En dus uiteindelijk is in Nederland vastgesteld dat op 24 weken ligt. Maar als er een kind van 21 weken geboren wordt, betekent dat de levensvatbaarheid helemaal niet op 24 weken ligt. Maar op 21 weken, nu, stel je voor als er volgende week een kind van 16 weken geboren wordt en het overleeft, dan ligt de levensvatbaarheid grens op 16 weken. Dus naar mijn mening is de Nederlandse staat in principe in strijd nu met de wet die zegt dat abortus tot de levensvatbaarheid mag. En ook vanuit mijn geloofsovertuiging vind ik het toch een verschrikkelijke kwestie. Want er spelen heel veel factoren mee, maar uiteindelijk gaat het toch om een ongeboren leven. Weet je? En het is een heel moeilijk vraagstuk, maar ik persoonlijk ben van mening dat er alternatieven zijn. Dat abortus niet op zich het doel is, maar een middel. En dat we te veel de discussie leggen op een middel en het doel vergeten. Namelijk dat er een meisje is dat nog geen kind kan opvoeden. Maar daarvoor zijn er nog andere middelen om dat doel te verwezenlijken.
Ik ken nogal wat leeftijdsgenoten van jou. Ze zeggen, wat is je droom? Dan zeggen ze, ja, ik ben nog op zoek en ik weet het nog niet precies. En ik ben net van studierichting geswitcht. Of ja, ik heb een baan, maar dat bevalt me niet. Dan zeg ik, ja, maar je moet eigenlijk weten wat je wil. Want als je gefocust bent, dan bereik je ook wat je wilt. Ja. Hoe zit het bij jou? Ja. Wat is je droom?
Ik heb echt een hart voor Afrika. En ik wil daar ook echt, mijn moeder komt uit Ghana. En ik wil daar echt
Ik ben er net geweest.
Ja, 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 mooi, mooi. Dus ik wil in Ghana ook echt projecten opzetten om daar de kinderen te helpen. Kinderen zijn de toekomst. En ik ben echt betrokken met de jeugd. Ook in mijn eigen gemeente, jeugd in Amsterdam. Ik ben met heel veel jongeren projecten bezig, omdat ik echt in de jeugd de toekomst zie. En als we de jeugd kunnen grijpen, dan is de toekomst een betere plek. Ja.
Je hebt in de Tweede Kamer stage gelopen. Ja. Wat moet er in dit land, als jij minister-president werd en was, wat zou je als eerste veranderen of doen?
Zo, ik minister-president zou worden. Nee, ik denk dat dit land niet weet wat het wilt. Ik denk dat dit land weer terug moet naar een standaard. De afgelopen jaren gaan we eerst van links naar rechts, dan weer naar het midden. Als minister-president zou ik zeggen, we hebben bepaalde normen en waarden en die gaan we ook naleven.
Je zei straks, dat triggerde me, je zei, ik had de droom om ooit voor een groot publiek op te treden. Ja. Nou, er kijken 100.000 mensen naar Hour of Power. Als jij nu jongere dominee zou zijn en je spreekt de jeugd van Nederland toe. Ja. 1 minuut, wat zeg je tegen ze?
1 minuut.
Ja, in de camera kijken.
Nou, ik zou zeggen, mijn naam is Don Seder. Op jonge leeftijd heeft de Heere Jezus mij aangeraakt. En sindsdien is mijn leven nooit meer hetzelfde geweest. Ik merk dat ik nu een plan heb. Ik merk dat ik nu een richting heb. En Jezus en God is voor mij de architect. En de Bijbel zegt, als jij je leven verliest, zal hij je een leven geven. En dat heb ik gedaan. Ik heb de keuze gemaakt om mijn oude leven achter mij te laten en Jezus te volgen. En sindsdien gaan deuren voor mij open en ik zie echt de goedheid van God. Dus ik zou alle jongeren die momenteel kijken, zou ik aanraden, probeer Jezus. En dan zal je niet teleurstellen. Hij heeft mij niet teleurgesteld en miljoenen over de hele wereld mogen de goedheid van God ervaren. En Hij is er voor jou. Wanneer je wanhopig bent, wanneer je verdriet hebt, moeilijkheden, de Heer Jezus, die is er voor jou. Probeer Hem nu.
Zo. Tom, je bent een hele inspirerende persoonlijkheid. Ik zou eindeloos met je door kunnen praten. Ik heb 2 cadeautjes voor je.
Oh, dank je.
Ja, je hebt nog niet eens wat gekregen. Hey, het zijn een boek en een dvd met series van John Maxwell. Zegt dat je wat?
Ja, okay, dat ken ik.
Goed. Predikant en inspirational speaker. Een beetje de Ben Tichelaar van Amerika. Hier de dvd.
Oh, dank je.
Gaan we eens even met je maten doorkijken. En het boek kan jouw droomwerkelijkheid worden. En wat zeg je daarop?
Zeker.
Kijk, zo mag ik het horen. Wat wordt de volgende theaterproductie?
Ik zit daar nog over te twijfelen of het theater wordt. Of toch, ik ben nu bezig met een productie voor een conferentie. En dat ligt me ook goed. Dus ik weet niet of het theater wordt of conferenties, wat het ook is. Ik weet het niet. God zal het leiden.
Oké. Hey, bedankt.
Nou, dank je
wel. Krijg een hand van je?
Ja,
stevige hand, hè? Dank je wel. Oké. Okay. Oh, ik heb nog een beetje pijn aan mijn hand. Nou, dat was Don Seder. Ik vind het altijd fantastisch als je jonge mensen hebt die weten wat ze willen en staan voor hun zaak. Nou, dat hebben we gehoord. Ik hoop heel inspirerend voor alle kijkers van Hour of Power. En inspirerend is ook de Crystal Cathedral waar we nu naartoe gaan.
Well, it's my great privilege to welcome to the pulpit Willie Jolly. Willie is one of the most sought-after speakers in the world today. And in fact, he's in town tomorrow to speak at the Anaheim Convention Center to thousands and thousands of people. And we were able to get him to come here and speak for free, which is amazing. Actually, you know, this is it's a real gift, and we're so... Really, though, we're truly blessed, Willie, that you'd be willing to come and give us this gift. Thank you for coming. Willie, God loves you, and so do I. Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral.
Thank you. Well, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but an eternity is in it. Good morning, Crystal Cathedral. I'm honored to be here. I'm excited about being here, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. You know, I have not been here in about 10 years. The last time I was here, over 10 years ago, I was here as part of a tour that the Crystal Cathedral were putting on for men. And it was a men's conference, and I was part of this tour. And then, as a result of that, we went on a national tour to other places, and I got to meet some of the greatest speakers and ministers as part of this Crystal Cathedral men's tour. So I'm so grateful I was promoting my book. It only takes a minute to change your life at that time, and having a great time. But I am excited about being here today, and I'm excited about being here this morning, and I'm grateful. Many people know me as a motivational speaker, and I speak around the world, but I also am a licensed minister, and I guess that makes me a motivational minister, huh? But I'm excited about the opportunity to talk to you today about comebacks. About comebacks. A setback is a setup for a comeback. I wrote a book some years ago called A Setback is Setup for a Comeback that literally taken me around the world. But I believe that the greatest comeback book that was ever written is the Holy Bible. God is the author and the orchestrator of comebacks. You can see it throughout the Bible. First, you see it in the story of Job, how Job lost everything. And God gave him an incredible comeback and gave him double for his trouble. Or how about Joseph? Joseph had a series of setbacks. He went from the pit to the prison, but then he had a comeback and went to the palace. God had one story after another, and of course, the greatest comeback story of all times, about a carpenter from Galilee who was put up on trumped-up charges, convicted of those charges. And he was put on a cross, confirmed dead on that cross, laid in a borrowed grave, and many thought that would be the end of the story. But, beloved, 2,000 years have come and gone, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the armies that ever marched, and all the kings and queens and monarchies that have ever sat have not had the impact on this world as that comeback king. We call him Jesus, and he is the king of comebacks. Am I right? So today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about turning setbacks into comebacks. Because a setback really is nothing but a setup for a comeback. See, when I wrote this book, before I could write this book, I had to live this book. 25 years ago, I didn't know there was a speaking industry. 25 years ago, I was a nightclub singer, singing in small, dank, dark, smoke-filled nightclubs, singing songs I hated. But I kept on singing them because they kept on paying me. One song I hated, Feelings, I hated that song. But every night the club, I would say, sing Feelings. And I'd sing it loud and strong because I was waiting for somebody to discover me, not knowing most of the people too drunk to discover their way out the front door. Well, one night I came in the club owner said, we made a change. We love your band, you got a lot of fans, but we found something cheaper that was filling up nightclubs. We bought a karaoke machine. I said, but what about my bills? I learned that night, nobody care about your bills, but you and the people you owe. Am I right about it? I took a job with the Washington, D.C. public school system as a drug prevention coordinator, talking to little kids about staying away from drugs. And I discovered an ability I didn't know I had, to use words to communicate. From the little kids, the teachers would invite me to their teachers' association. And then someone there would invite me to their church. And someone in the church would invite me to their company. And then it started to grow. And then Les Brown, the great motivational speaker, heard me speak and invited me to be on tour with him and Gladys Knight, called the Music and Motivation Tour. And that allowed me to meet people in the media. And I got a little radio show, and it got syndicated. And then it went to television, and then to Sirius XM Radio, where you can hear me now every week. And that led to more and more opportunities. And one day a book publisher called and said, "Have you ever thought about writing a book?" I said, "No, I never thought about it." He said, "Let me make you an offer." I said, "I just thought about it." The first book came out and it became a bestseller. And then the second book became a bestseller. And then other books, and then television and radio, and all sorts of things started happening. And one day I'm speaking in Dallas, Texas, and my phone is going crazy. And I call my office and they say, "Toastmasters International is trying to reach you. They say it's urgent." I'm not a member of Toastmasters. What do they want? I call Toastmasters. They say, "Mr. Jolly, we've been awaiting your call. We just want to let you know you've just been named one of the outstanding 5 speakers in the world for this year. Former winners include Colin Powell." Thank you. Former winners include Colin Powell, Norman Schwarzkopf, Nelson Mandela, Margaret Thatcher, Christopher Reeve. I said, "What? Are you sure you got the right person? Those are big dogs. I'm a little dog." They said something I'll never forget. They said, "A little dog keep yapping loud enough and strong enough, big dogs start to hear about you." Moral of the story, just think if I'd never gotten fired and replaced by a karaoke machine. Just think if I never had a setback. Folks, a setback is nothing but a setup for a comeback. Now, when I wrote the book, I interviewed people. Some of them were celebrities. I got stories about Tina Turner, Lee Iacocca, John Travolta, Les Brown, Wally Famous Amy's, but they were famous. What about us? Everyday, workaday world people. The ones I interviewed like us were the ones that changed my life. Like the young man I interviewed had a small business, 2 small children, had a setback, went bankrupt, lost his house, lost his car, ended up living on the street. Many thought that would be the end of his story. But he came back and built a company called Daymark, one of the biggest merchandising companies in the country, $240 million a year company. Or how about the 9th grade math teacher I interviewed, Mrs. Doris DeBoe, who was told one day when she went to the doctor that she had terminal breast cancer. She was given 6 months to live. She said, "I can't die now. I got too much to do." They said, "We're sorry, but you got 6 months. She sat there for a minute, gathering her thoughts. Then she stood back up, looked the doctors in their eye, and said, "I just made up my mind, I'm not gonna die." She said, "I'm gonna live for 25 more years." They said, "Ma'am, we're sorry, the tests are conclusive, you got 6 months." They sent her home to die. Well, I'm excited to say that lady lived for 33 more years. When I interviewed her, she said, "Tell the people in your book that I might have cancer, but cancer does not have me." She said, "One other thing, and you write it like I said." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Tell them that doctors can give you the diagnosis, but God gives you the prognosis." Or how about the lady going up the corporate ladder, got almost up to the top of the corporate ladder, got almost up to the top, and they fired her, told her she was too old. But she came back and bought the company. You're going to have setbacks in this thing called life. But when you go through a setback, let me tell you, there are 4 simple steps that you can employ to turn your setback into a comeback. Step number 1, you got to have a vision. Vision. Scripture says, without a vision, a people perish. But with a vision, a people will flourish. You've got to have a vision in your life. Michael Jordan was asked what was the secret to his success as a basketball player. His answer was, when he was in high school, he got cut from the basketball team for not being good enough. He went home and started dreaming about doing impossible things with the basketball because he wanted to prove to the coach that the coach had made a mistake. Once he saw it in here, he tried it out on the court, and once he tried it, he realized he could do it. Walt Disney, who saw this area of Orange County, California, was not just an area of orange groves, but could be an amusement park. He went through all sorts of setbacks, bankruptcies, nervous breakdowns, but he didn't give up. And he turned that setback into Disneyland, one of the greatest attractions in the world. Folks, I love the story when Disney World was being opened. It had been a few years since Walt had died, and it was actually in construction when he died. And someone came up to his brother Roy and said, "Isn't it sad that Walt didn't see this?" His brother said, "Sad? Oh, no." He said, "Because Walt saw it, that's why it's here today." You must have vision to turn your setbacks into comebacks. Second, you must make some tough decisions. Now, you got to take some tough decisions. Two are critical. Decision number one, you got to make a decision to stop hanging around with negative, small-minded, itty-bitty, petty-thinking people. Don't hang around with them. And unfortunately, some of them are going to be in your inner circle. They love you, and they're not trying to be mean-spirited. They just happen to suffer from possibility blindness. They think it's not possible. I know about inner circle friends. When I was in junior high school, I used to play trumpet with a band. My parents said, "Why aren't you singing with the band? You sing at home, you sing at school. You should sing." "Really?" "Yes." So I went to band practice and said, "Guys, can I sing tonight?" They said, "Yeah, go ahead and sing." And I started singing, and everybody said it sounded good except one guy who I thought was my best friend. He was the lead singer. He started laughing, and the mob mentality took over, and everybody else started laughing. I felt about this big. I wanted to cry, but I couldn't let my buddy see me cry. So I walked over in the corner and said, "I'll never sing again as long as I live." And for 3 years, I kept that vow. I didn't sing at home, at school, at church. I would not even sing at people's birthday parties when everybody sang happy birthday, because I was ashamed. 3 years went by, and one night I'm playing my trumpet in a little dance, and the band leader gets a note, singer sick. Looked around and said, "Somebody got to sing." He said, "Willie, come on over and sing." I said, "No, I can't sing." He said, "I want you to sing." I said, "No, I'm not singing for you or anybody else." He said, "You either sing or you fire." Feelings. At that point, it became an easy choice. And I started singing. And people stopped dancing and started looking. And I sang and they clapped. End of the night, people lined up here, lined up there, lined up over here, asking could I sing at their wedding, at their graduation, at the reception, at this and that. Finally hit me like a ton of bricks. My friend had lied to me. Don't listen to negative people. They will kill your dream. Also, second decision is you got to decide, is this a setback period or a setback comma? When I was in elementary school, they told us there were two punctuation marks you needed to know to be able to effectively read and write. One was a period, which meant end of the sentence. My friends in Australia call it a full stop. Or the other one was a comma. Pause. So you have a setback in your life. You got to make a decision. Is this a setback period, full stop, end of the story, or a setback comma, pause, transition, more to the story? You've got to make that decision. And how you decide will impact how you come back. Vision, decision. The third one is action. A vision without an action is an illusion. An action without a vision is mere confusion. But a vision and action put together can give your life a transfusion. You must take action. Scripture says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you." Notice it says, if you take this action, you'll get this blessing. Most people receive not because they ask not, they seek not, they knock not, and then they wonder, why not? You must take action. Faith without works is dead. God gives you life. See, God's gift to us is life. Our gift to God is what we do with our lives. I say take massive action. Do great and incredible things. Vision, decision, action, and last part is desire. How bad do you want to make this happen? Well, I say you got to want it bad. God said he'll give you the desires of your heart, but you got to want it bad to turn your setbacks into comebacks. Imagine if you would, one person wakes up around midnight, says, "I want a soda. I want it bad." They walk to the refrigerator, no sodas. Walk to the window, open the shades, it's snowing. They go back and check in the refrigerator one more time. Still no sodas. They settle for a glass of water and go back to bed because they really didn't want that soda that bad. Second person wakes up around midnight, says, I want a soda. Goes to the refrigerator, no sodas, walk to the window, open the shades. It's snowing. They put on a hat and coat and gloves, galoshes, walk a quarter mile to the corner store, but it's closed. They go back home and they settle for a glass of orange juice. Go back to bed, because they really didn't want that soda that bad. Third person wakes up around midnight, says, I want a soda. Walk to the refrigerator, no sodas. Walk to the window, open the shades, it's snowing. Put on a hat and coat, gloves, galoshes, walk a quarter mile to the corner store. It's closed. Another half a mile to the grocery store. It's closed. Another mile to the gas station. But it's sold out. But that person keeps walking and trying until they get a soda. And if you go that far for a soda, how much further would you go for your dreams? That's a question only you can answer. But when you answer that question, it will change your life. You got to have faith. And you got to believe that great things are in your future to turn your setbacks into comebacks. I was a new speaker, had no books, no tapes, no radio, no television, had no credentials to be a speaker. Struggling to keep the lights on, the phones on, struggling. Finally, somebody calls and said, we want you to come speak in Orlando, Florida. I go to Orlando, I speak, they give me a standing ovation and then they give me a check. I was ecstatic, I finally got paid. I went to the airport to fly back home. On the flight home, I pulled that check out a second time, and when I looked at it a second time, I got depressed because that money was already allocated. Anybody ever got your check, and by the time you get home, it's gone? I start having a pity party with myself right there in B-22. An older gentleman across the aisle struck up a conversation with me. He said he was a minister. He lectured every day in a different city around the country. We talked for a few minutes, and then he asked me a question that changed my life. He said, young man, how old do you think I am? I looked him up and down. I said, sir, I think you're about 60. He smiled. He took off his glasses. He looked me dead in my eye. He said, young man, I'm 88 years old. I'm 88, and my best is yet to come. In that moment, everything shifted in my head, because if an 88-year-old man could have the optimism to believe that his best days were in front of him and not behind him, what did I have to whine and cry and complain about? And I went home and I started living my dream. And in those 20 years since I met him, I've been inducted in the Speaker Hall of Fame, named one of the outstanding five speakers in the world, had best-selling books, started a new ministry called jollygoodnews.org, where we're going to impact people in prisons and young people, because we believe that God is able to turn your setbacks into comebacks. And I came here today to the Crystal Cathedral to say to you without a question in my mind, your best is yet to come. Your best is yet to come. Your best is yet to come. So church is not what's going to happen in the future. It's who holds the future. I know I can go forward and you can go forward because our Savior still lives. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future. One day,
God glory. Your best is yet to come.
Oh, praise the Lord. What a terrific service. Thank you, Willie Jolly. What a terrific message. Ah, praise the Lord. Next week, we have another wonderful service, all planned with wonderful guests. You don't want to miss it. We're so grateful that you were here today. Aren't you grateful? Praise the Lord, yes. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with you now till Jesus comes again in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
Een inspirerende toespraak. Heb visie. Beslis. Ga over tot actie en zorg dat je je doel bereikt. Dat hoop ik ook voor de politiek, want we gaan in de komende dagen stemmen en ik wens iedereen wijsheid toe om de juiste keuze te maken om dit land verder te helpen. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn, dan met het bijzondere, aangrijpende verhaal. Ze vertelt het voor het eerst op televisie, net als Don Seder zijn verhaal net vertelde. En het is Hanna Postma. Ruim een jaar geleden werd zij neergeschoten door Tristan van der Vlis hier in Alphen aan de Rijn. En zij kreeg een dwarslesie en zit nu in een rolstoel. Bijzonder verhaal van een diepgelovige vrouw met een enorm vertrouwen. Bemoedigend en inspirerend. En dat willen we zijn bij Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat dat overstraalt. Een hele fijne zondag en ik hoop tot volgende week.
In my heart as I pray.